Our scripture reading for this evening's lesson is found in the sixth chapter of the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1. Galatians chapter 6 and 1. Paul writing, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Once again, a pleasant good evening to you. We are appreciative of you being here tonight. Those who are visiting, we're appreciative of you being here as well. As we come together a second time on this glorious Lord's Day to learn more about Him and His Word. I'm always appreciative for the invitation to be here with you. The Red Hill congregation holds a special place in my heart. And any time that caller ID says Ralph Hart, I always make sure and I try to answer it as soon as I can. Just I like hearing his voice. And Ralph, I appreciate the invitation to be here as well. A selfless plug. See, I work in radio as well, so it's all about plugging things. While I'm here, coming up on Veterans Day, November the 11th, out at Arlington, where I'm blessed to labor in McMinnville, we're having a Friday night singing, and we would love for you to be a part of that. You should have gotten a flyer in the mail. If not, I'll get you one. But when we moved to Arlington, all I've ever heard is how great the singings were. I don't like were. That's past tense. We're going to have a singing so we can say how great they are, and we'd love for you to be there with us coming up the 11th of November. There was a man who was a professed genius and a guy who was about 3 crayons short of a crayon box. And the genius walked up to him and said, "I am much smarter than you are and I want to prove it. I'm going to ask you a question. And if you don't know the answer, you have to give me $5. And then you ask me a question. And if I don't know the answer, I'll give you $5,000. Well, he said, "That's a great deal." So the genius goes first and says, "How many continents are there?" The dummy says, "I don't know," and hands him a $5 bill. The genius said, "See, I knew I was smarter than you. Now you ask me a question." And the dummy goes, "What animal walks on 2 legs but sleeps on 3? And that genius scratches his chin, scratches behind his ear, and about 5 minutes later says, "I don't know what the answer is. Here's $5,000. By the way, what's the answer to your question?" The dummy goes, "I don't know," and hands him $5. Okay. That has nothing to do with my lesson tonight. I just wanted to make sure you were with me. So once again, we are appreciative. Don't be trying to tie this one in because it doesn't. But I am appreciative of the invitation to be here tonight. We're going to talk about Christian service. The service in the life of the Christian is paramount. It is important. You and I must live a life of service. But as we look at our lesson today, did I hit the right button? I hit it on and I click that. There we go. Sorry, your clicker's different than mine. I want us to talk about, as we start, the most important thing. This lesson applies to those who are Christians. Prerequisite, pre-meaning, before, requisite is required. Something that is required for our lesson tonight is you must be a Christian. We're talking about things that apply to Christians. So if you're not a Christian tonight, dear friends, I want you to think about this. This is a fun life you get to look forward to. And at the end of our lesson, we're going to extend the Lord's invitation with an opportunity for you to become a Christian. And I know you have a wonderful baptistry here because I have used it before. And we would love to see you immersed into Christ tonight by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. Come on, that water grave, a new creature to live faithful in service to Him. But dear friends, service is important. Now we talk about faith. And faith, we know, basically is defined as believing in something that you cannot see. Now faith, Hebrews 11:1, is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. In fact, faith is the key to unlocking Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of fame of faith. For instance, I have faith. There's a little red Altima that really needs a car wash parked in that front row right about there. That's the car I drove here tonight. I have faith it's still there, but I don't actually see it. I have faith that Venus is a planet, yet I have never actually been to Venus. I believe in something that I honestly don't see at the moment, yet I believe it to be true. I believe every word of the Bible to be true, although I didn't live when Galatians was written. I didn't live when David walked the earth, yet I believe everything in there to be true. So we're talking about faith and how it is important for us. We also talk about service. As we're talking about faithful Christian service, it's defined as the action of helping or doing work for someone. So we're going to render service tonight, if you will, because we see it's important that Christian service is a life all about service. Paul says to those in Rome, in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You ever thought about that, what a living sacrifice is? Because normally when they would sacrifice something, they would kill the goat, they would kill the lamb, drain the blood, put it on the altar, light it on fire. No, that's not the kind of sacrifice Christians live. It is a daily offering. I am denying my body things that it may want, but doesn't need, so I can live faithful to Him. Because the Christian can't do everything in the world. The Christian can't be everywhere that the world goes, or eat everything the world does, or behave the way the world does. We are supposed to be different, called out, peculiar for a reason. God doesn't want His people to blend into the world. We're trying to save the world, not act like them. So Christian service then is important. I want us to go on a journey tonight. And one of the reasons I love it when Ralph calls is because Ralph basically gives me my outline for me. And he said, this is a paraphrase because I don't exactly remember what he said or how he said it. But I want you to talk about three areas. I want you to talk about faithful service outside of the church. And then I want you to talk about faithful service in the church. And then also how we serve ourselves. So that will serve, if you will, as our roadmap for our lesson tonight. So I want us to look at faithful service, three areas. And the first one then being, Your computer screen just throws me off down here. Faithful service to others. Stay with me in our lesson text in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 10. I want you to notice what Paul has done. Paul is writing to Christians in the Galatian region where he did a lot of his missionary journeys in. So Paul is well familiar with the brethren here. And he's talked about in chapter 6 and verse 1, brethren, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So as a Christian, if I see another Christian that is struggling, it is my job to go and try to help them. But I have to consider myself, lest I also am tempted. It might be better if I have struggled with a particular sin that they are struggling with. Maybe I ask Ralph if he can come with me. Maybe we can tag team this, if you will, so I'm not tempted to go back into that sin. He then says we are to bear one another's burdens, verse 2, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We don't need to confuse ourselves, verse 3. Verse 4, got to do our own work. Verse 5, you got to bear your own burden as well. So we got to try to help others while working on ourselves. We must do good in all things. Verse 6. Verse 7, God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you'll reap. Verse 8, if you sow to the flesh, you'll reap to the flesh. Sow to life, you receive life. And I love verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Dear Christian friend, you hang in there. I tell you what, we don't see the reward of all the seed that we're sowing here on this life, but you're planting seed. You're a cultivating seed for that harvest, so you hang in there. And then we get to verse 10, and he says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Pause there. We'll come back to the rest of that verse. Do good unto all men. Opportunity. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar. I don't know much Greek. I know a little Greek, and he usually sells those gyro sandwiches on the corner, but that's about it. All I know is I can look it up and define the word. So opportunity is kairon, and it literally means a fitting season. So Paul here says, as we have a fitting season, as we have an opportunity, when the time approaches, I need to do what? Good unto who? All men. If you'll notice here, I'm reading from King James Translation, verse number 10. My word men is in italics, which means it's supplied by the translators. It means they put that in there so it would flow. So the original Greek says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all. all men, or everyone. Pantis is your word. It means all, the whole, or every kind of. Everyone. I must do good unto everyone. Let us have, as we have opportunities, guess what? I'm afraid, dear friends, by and large, and I'm guilty of this, and I'll go ahead and tell you now, we don't take advantage of the opportunities we have before us. Oftentimes we say, I could do that, but you know what? Somebody else could do that as well. You know the problem with that line of logic? Somebody else has said that somebody else will do it, and you're probably the somebody else they're banking on, and they're the somebody else you're banking on, and before you know it, nothing gets done. We've got to be careful. As we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Go me to the book of Matthew chapter 22, if you will. Matthew 22 and verse number 39. And I want you to see here what Jesus says. Matthew 22 and 39. Don't you dare turn to 23:39 because it's not the right verse. Matthew 22 and 39, Jesus here is talking with someone that we call the rich young ruler. He comes to him and says, Master, what shall I do that I may have eternal life? I kept the commandments. What are they? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, verse 37, with all thy heart, soul, and mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Yes, the first four of the Ten Commandments deal with God. But commandments 5 through 10 are how I treat others. Notice the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I've got to love my neighbor. When I'm doing Christian service to others, I have to love them. Greek for neighbor is someone who's near. Someone who's near. Now, what I like to think about, he says, love thy neighbor. Jesus says, I've got to love everyone. I haven't read where he said I have to like everyone, but I've got to love them. Why? Because you know what? They have a soul. I have a soul. And my soul's going to go to heaven or hell depending on how I've lived my life. But guess what? They have a soul. And their soul's going to go to heaven or hell depending on how they live their lives. Once you start seeing people as souls and not just a name or a number, you start being very concerned about them, especially if they're heading down a path that you know leads to destruction. So I ask the question then, well, who is my neighbor? Is it the person that lives next to me? Is it those weird neighbors that live across the street that you wave at them, but you really hope they don't roll their window down when you pass? You have that neighbor? Is it just me? Our neighbors love Halloween. I don't get it. They've got like 20-something skeletons in their yard. They're weird, but they've got souls, so I love them just the same. I'm a Christmas guy, not a Halloween guy. That's just me. But you know what? I should be concerned about them. What about it? Is it people that live in Walla Walla, Washington that I've never met? Yeah. They're my neighbors as well. What about people that live in the Ukraine? I appreciate that prayer for our dear brothers and sisters in the Ukraine, also in Russia. What about people that live in India, in China? Yes. I tell you who else is my neighbor. That annoying person at Walmart that is oblivious that you were there. You laugh, but you know who I'm talking about. They're there. And they like to go down the middle of the aisle that's already not wide enough, and then they'll answer a phone call. I've got to love them because Christ told me to. And you know who else is my neighbor? That little car that cut you off on the interstate on your way to church. That little car that stopped when the light was still yellow and you knew you could have made it. See, I've got to love them as well. Do they irritate me? Yeah, we could have made that. It's okay, I didn't need to make it that time. They are my neighbors as well. Why don't you go with me, if you're in the book of Matthew, go to Matthew chapter 5. And this is something I try to meditate on frequently. And I've heard it said, and I believe it to be true, that sometimes we as Christians are the only Bible that some people will ever read. You know, there are people in the world who will not open God's Word, which is saddening. That's another lesson for maybe another fall series on why people don't appreciate God's Word. Yet they'll see me, they'll see you, and know, hey, they go to Red Hill. They're a member of the Church of Christ at Red Hill, or for my case, Arlington, or Fredonia, or whoever you may attend. And so some people are going to base their opinion on religious matters on how you live your life. Is that always fair? No. But that's the standard we live up to. That's why Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, he's just given the Beatitudes. He's talked about light. He's talking about salt. Verse 15 is the verse that we use in VBS. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Notice verse 16. Let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Now notice what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say, you shine your light. That's different. I have been informed by two wonderful people tonight that you did not have power when you came to worship last Wednesday night. So you had to use the lights, maybe a flashlight. Ralph could have said, hey, shine the light over here so I can see. And then you take your flashlight and you point it towards the door. You were directing that light where you want it to go. That's not what Jesus says. He says, let your light so shine before men. You go out, live the life of a Christian, and others will see it. Because you're doing everything, what? For His glory. So we must live that life. You know, Jesus says in John chapter 13 and verse number 35, they will know we are Christians. They will know you are my disciples by the way you treat others. That's a song in our songbooks. They will know we are Christians by our love. Dear friends, I must be deeply concerned about other people. Because I'm just looking around the room tonight, and the building is not at max capacity. Now, I don't know what max capacity is. Honestly, I'm not sure if I want to be here at exact max capacity. Maybe one or two less. But we could always bring more people, could we not? And I tell you what, I know your eldership very well. If you were at max capacity for so much, I'm sure they would say, hey, we need to expand. See, we've got to be concerned about bringing other people in. And you can't be concerned about bringing other people in unless you are willing to serve them first. I tell you, one of the easiest ways to serve somebody else is show them that you as a Christian care. Somebody you know is sick, call them. Stamps are 60 cents. That's really not a whole lot out of your daily budget, I wouldn't think. But receiving a card is there all day. A call, a visit. You've got to show people outside of the church that you are concerned. You will never win a soul unless they know you were first concerned about them. It's a psychological thing. If somebody's hungry, they're not going to listen to you about the gospel till their physical needs have been met. Hungry, thirsty, cold, they don't have a place to live. You've got to take care of the physical needs, and when you do, that's what Christ did. Did He not? Did He not feed the 5,000, the 4,000? He took care of their physical needs, and they gave them a spiritual lesson. See, I've got to be concerned about others' lives. But let's move on. Oh, first off, this reminds me of Moses. They will know we are Christians. Remember Moses, when he's up on the mount, comes down, and they have to veil his face, as it were, because they can't be near Moses. He is shining. He's like a glow stick, I guess. He's just shining all around. They knew Moses had been with God. There was no doubt about it. Will other people know that we have been with God as well by the way we live, conduct our lives? Let's look now, secondly, at my church family. And I'm going to do my best to not say my church family is Arlington tonight, although it is, but Red Hill. So if I slip up, say Arlington, just put Red Hill in there, wherever you may go. I've got to love and have service for my church family. And I want you to notice this. Go back to our lesson text of Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 10, because I promised you we're going to come back to it. And here's the fulfillment of that promise. Once again, Galatians 6 and verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, watch this, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. See, Paul gives you and Paul gives me marching instructions. How am I supposed to treat others? First, I need to make sure the church family is taken care of, and then I need to branch out into the community, those around me. But you need to make sure that those of your church family are well taken care of. Just the same thing with your physical family, is it not? Would you not first make sure your physical family has all the needs met that they have before you go out to somebody you don't necessarily know? I want you to notice here that phrase especially is melista. And it means most of all or especially in Greek. That's why it's rendered as especially. Most of all, he says, unto them who are of the household of faith. Oikios means of one's family. domestic or intimate. Talk about that belief system. You talk about the church, dear friends. I've got to help the church. I looked over here on the contribution. You know, one of the reasons we give on the first day of the week, one, it's a commandment, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. But we give so we can keep the church going. Because you know what? This building has lights on right now, and the heat's a little bit running, and you got the fans going, you've got water. Well, I didn't actually check, but I'm assuming you've still got water hooked up, and there's probably internet here for different services. That needs to be paid for somehow. A salary for those that labor here needs to be paid somehow. Workbooks, things like that, communion supplies. But we also give as a church to those in need, do we not? Maybe you support one of the children's homes or a brotherhood publication, or maybe you give somebody means of your money. Out at Arlington right now, we've been in the process of helping a family for about 5 weeks now that we found out moved to the area, started worshiping with us, and they were living in their car. Oh, no. You don't have to live in your car. But you know where the funds for that came from? The church treasury. Because they've placed membership with us. They are part of our family. Therefore, we want to help them. Do good unto all men, especially. You start in the church. Now, one of the ways you do this is with everybody's favorite word that starts with A in the Lord's church is attendance. And I know one lesson in this series, you've already heard a wonderful lesson on attendance, but I'd be remiss if I don't mention it as well. If you go with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 25, as we ask the question, how faithful and how healthy, and I want you to think about this. How faithful, how healthy will the Church of Christ that meets at Red Hill in Manchester, Tennessee, be if every member were just as faithful as I am faithful? Just as active as I am active. Would it be a church that would be here in 20 years? Or is it a church that would be considering closing the doors before this year's out? Say, we're all part of the Lord's church, and we all make up a part of that body, and we all rely upon one another. Hebrews 10, 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Notice that word assembly. He's talking about the Lord's church. We must exhort. And for some reason, it cut off 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 23. Flip there. 1 Corinthians 14 and 23. I'll have to fire my secretary over that, but I'm my secretary, so it probably won't work well. 1 Corinthians 14 and 23. If therefore the whole church, catch that, the whole church become together in one place. He's talking about the assembly. He's talking about the Lord's church. Dear friends, I'm glad you're here tonight, but your presence here tonight has a great impact on those around you, whether you know it or not. Now, I'm not talking about on attendance whether you're sick. I'm not talking about if you have a, you know, deadly virus. That's not what I'm talking about. I miss services of that. Your car broke down as you're pulling out the driveway. Look, that's called life that happens. But the people who lately decided, you know what? It might rain on my way to church. I don't think I'm going to go tonight. I know it might rain. I drove through it all the way till I got to Manchester city limits, and it's fine. It's a free car wash. People who blatantly choose to not come to the Lord's church, it has a problem on the family. It's almost as if, imagine if you're right-handed, if you're left-handed, imagine left-handed. If you're right-handed, all of a sudden your right hand went limp and you couldn't use it anymore. How much would that impact your daily life? Well, for me, it would impact it a lot. Well, we are all different parts of the body, so if you have one part of the body that's not working right, or is asleep, or whatever the case may be, the rest of them have to work more around it. And that's how the Lord's church is. We're all part of one body. But dear friends, if you ever think your attendance here is not important, I urge you to think again. Time would escape us on this lesson if I gave you a long list of people who have meant the world to me, seeing them at worship. But I'll always remember a guy, and I don't know his name, but in my notes, he's called Cot Man. Not cotton, but a cot, like a bed. We were doing mission work in West Virginia, doing Vacation Bible School, this church, a little congregation, about 40 people. The minister there had MS, and so they built a new building, 100%. wheelchair accessible. It was wonderful. Everything was wide. The doors were wide. There were steps, but there was a ramp. I enjoyed being in the building because you didn't feel like you were sardines. And I noticed when we got up there 1 year for VBS, there was a military issue cot on the side of the auditorium and down the aisle. And out of a church of 40 members, there were four men whose name was Don. So I would usually say, "Hey, Don," because I could get a good response. I'd say, "Is this so you could sleep during the service?" And he said, "No. We've got a man who's a member here who has cancer in his back, and he can't sit up straight. He can't sit on a pew because it causes him immense pain, but he can lay down on a cot and worship." And you know what? He came. Had that songbook, had that Bible laid on his back, and just sang praise like the rest of us. And his presence there meant more to me than it did to him. But I think about him when I don't feel well going to church. I thought, if he can do it, well, so can I. I want to share with you a poem. Because, Ralph, honestly, what is a gospel sermon if there's not a poem somewhere in there? And you may have heard it before. It's called, "Once Upon a Pew I Sat." And I did not write this, although I wish I did. "Once upon a pew I sat and heard the preacher ask, 'We need someone to teach an adult class. Now who will take this task?' Then God sat down beside me there and said, 'Son, that's for you. But Lord, to stand before a class is one thing I can't do. Now Brett or Don would be the men to call. There's nothing they won't do. I'd rather hear the lesson taught from here upon my pew.' Once upon a pew I sat and I heard the preacher ask, 'We need someone to teach a children's class. Now who will take this task?' Then God sat down beside me there and said, 'Daughter, that's for you. But Lord, to stand before a class is one thing I can't do. Now Kelly or Kayla, they'd be the ones to call. There's nothing they won't do. I'd rather hear the lesson taught from here upon my pew. Once upon a pew I sat and I heard the preacher ask, 'We need someone to lead the songs. Now who will take this task?' Then God sat down beside me there and said, 'Son, that's for you. But Lord, to sing before a crowd is just one thing I can't do. Now Ernie or Phil, they'll do the job. There's nothing they won't do. I'd rather hear the people singing from here upon my pew. Once upon a pew I sat and heard the preacher ask, 'We need someone to keep the door. Now who will take this task?' Then God sat down beside me there and said, 'Son, that's for you. Saying things to strangers, Lord, is just one thing I can't do. Now Orville, now he can talk to folks. There's nothing he won't do. I'd rather someone come to me and greet me on my pew.' As the years seemed to pass me by, I heard the voice no more until one night I closed my eyes and woke on heaven's shore. There were eight of us together there to face eternity. God said, 'I need just seven of you to do a job for me.' 'Oh, Lord,' I cried, 'I'll do the job. There's nothing I won't do.' But Jesus said, 'I'm sorry, friend. In heaven, there's no pew.'" Too many people are going to squander opportunities, are they not? They're going to say, "Well, I'll do it later. I'll serve God later. I'll serve my church family later." Dear friends, later's never going to come if that's your attitude. And I tell you what, if you lay your head down on that pillow and you don't wake up again, it's too late then. And you say, "Well, that won't happen to me." Well, that's a great idea to have, but newspapers filled with people who had the same thought. And you know what? They put obituaries in alphabetical order. You notice that, Ralph? It's the strangest thing. But it happens all the time. See, we must serve the Lord today. As you have opportunity, you have an opportunity today. But let's close out with our final thought here. Christian service to myself. Myself. Go back to that passage in Matthew chapter 22, if you will. I like this lesson. We just keep making sure we've covered every word, every thought of these verses. Matthew 22, 39. "And the second commandment is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." See, we're good on that loving our neighbor part, right? We talked about that and service to others. Our neighbors are everywhere, but there's a caveat. I must love my neighbor to the same degree that I take care of myself. Is that not what we just read a moment ago in Galatians 6, 1 and 2? "Brethren, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear you one another's burden, so fulfill the law of Christ." Verse 5, "Every man must bear his own burden." It is imperative. I've got to take care of me. Now, we'll say, in the era of BC, I call that before COVID, it seemed like not as many people were willing to take care of themselves as much, but a virus across the whole world really made people rethink about how much they take care of themselves, does it not? Maybe you didn't get this serious, maybe you did. You started counting how many times you washed your hands a day. I didn't go that far, but I did take a little note of I need to make sure that Justin's taking care of Justin. Because I'm the only one that can really take care of me the best, right? Others can help, doctors can help, family, they can help, but I can only take care of myself. I only know exactly what's going on with me. Dear friends, if you will not properly care for yourself or your soul, how in the world can you properly care for the soul of somebody else? You've got to make sure that your needs are met first before you can go out and try to meet the needs of someone else. But I tell you what, I am responsible for myself going to heaven or hell. That could have had an amen, but that's okay. I am responsible for Justin. Justin is responsible whether Justin goes to heaven or hell, just like Ralph is responsible for Ralph, whether Ralph goes to heaven or hell or not. Now, other people can have influence on me, yes, and I can listen to Ralph's sermons, and I can be uplifted by Mark's songs that he's chosen, and wonderful jobs with that tonight. But then when push comes to shove, I am responsible for me. And sometimes that is a tough pill to swallow for some people. Because you know what? If my salvation depended upon Ralph, then if I didn't get the results I wanted, guess what I could do? I could blame Ralph. But I can't do that. My goal in this life is to take as many people with me to heaven as I can. That's my goal. Number one, me get to heaven. Number two, take my wife and my family and anybody else that wants to go. But I can't be faithful for them. Now, tell you what, if I could, if I, Justin Reed, could be baptized for somebody else's sins, I would be wet 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, until almost 8 billion souls on this planet were saved. But I can't do that. Oh, I wish I could. Oh, and there's you probably thinking of somebody right now that you won't think, oh, if I could only be baptized for him or for her or one who's fallen away. Who knows the truth? Peter says their latter end's worse than the beginning. Oh, there are some people who I wish I could walk the aisle for them, but I can't confess their sins. Now, I've heard of people who wanted to confess other sins, but you're not supposed to do that. You confess your own sins. I tell you what, the blame game does not work. Go back to me at the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. I tell you what, I mean, almost just right out of the gate, in the Garden of Eden, which I love teaching the first 11 chapters of Genesis. I could do it once a year and be thrilled with it in like a classroom setting. In the Garden of Eden, we're familiar with the story, right? God makes man, takes a rib out, makes a woman. Serpent appears to the woman, not to the man, but to the woman. Deceives her. She gives in, comes to the husband, says, "Honey, look what I have found. You should try it as well." And Adam knew very well what he was doing. Timothy tells us that, or Paul to Timothy tells us that. He gives in. They realize they're naked. In verse 8 of Genesis 3, or one of those passages where I cannot fathom this. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Did they see God? No. Did they hear God walking? No, they heard the voice of God walking. And they were afraid. And I want you to notice, God asked a question, first question in the Bible, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard your voice in the garden and I hid myself because I was afraid." Second question, look at verse 11. God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee thou shouldest not eat?" And notice what Adam does. "Lord, the woman that you gave to me gave me of the tree and I did eat." Well, that was a quick passing the buck, wasn't it? "God, Adam, why'd you do this? Adam, it wasn't me. She made me. You gave her to me, Lord. You should have known." But no. See, that doesn't work. Blame game, excuses never work with the Lord. Dear friends, my life should be arranged around serving God, not squeezing Him into my busy schedule. Jesus demands a priority in Matthew 6 and verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. He demands a priority in my life. Jesus said in Matthew 10:32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Dear friends, I would hate to be on that day of judgment and have God Almighty sitting there upon the throne and the one who died for me, Jesus, as my mediator, pleading my case and claim to not know who I am, because I'd rather go to a ball game than serve him, because I'd rather go hunt than serve him, because I'd rather stay home watch Antiques Roadshow. Sorry, I don't know what shows come on TV on Sunday night. I'm not home. I would hate to be on the day of judgment and he say, I don't know who he is, but boy, he was really good at hunting on Sundays. And then know that that's your pronouncement. I don't know who he is. Depart from me. Life should be centered around service to God, not saying, well, I think I could serve him for about 30 minutes here. I got to be here. But he should be the center of my life. I find joy in serving him, and then I build my life around service to him. I tell you what, people say, where can I find you? I know where you can find me Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I'm at the same places every week. It's the funniest thing. You want to come see me? Come visit me at worship. You can even sit with me if you want to. We might do something afterwards, but you come to worship, that's where I am. That's where Sarah is. That's where you can find us. But I want you also to think as we close that others are looking at how I treat myself. Everyone from your kids, your grandkids, your coworkers, your employees, if you own a business, your neighbors, etc. They look at how I treat myself, whether I'm staying sober, whether I'm abstaining from gambling, whether I am living a life faithful to him, avoiding temptation or not. Think about this, dear friends, in the life of the Christian. Oh, by the way, before I do this, if you want to copy these notes, my website's justinreedbible.com. That's my name, justinreedbible.com. My notes, PowerPoint from this lesson's on there in the summer series tab. And I'd love for you to have them. That way, if you miss something, they're there for you. And they also have a copy of the PowerPoint. It's for you, not for me. Dear friends, I want to ask you a question as we close. Am I faithful in my service to those around me? What about my church family? Now, I know you're here tonight, but if you're not normally here tonight, we're glad you're here tonight. We'd love for you to come back every time that you have the opportunity. And am I faithful to myself? Think about this as my closing question. Let's just say, and thanks be to God, we live in the greatest country in the world, although she has her problems. Still the greatest country, because I am not afraid of any man or woman or something else walking in that back door and arresting me for being a Christian. Yet we have faithful Christians across the world where they met in fear today, but they still met. But let's just imagine for a second somebody were to burst in those back doors and they arrested each and every one of us for being a Christian and they put you on trial. Is there enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? Well, I hope the answer is yes, right? I hope they would say, he's guilty. He is a Christian, and we know because he's here preaching and this, that, and the other. Or would they say, you know what? They say they're a Christian. I can't find anything in their track record that would say they're a Christian. Don't just say you're a Christian. Be a Christian and live as a Christian. Dear friend, my goal for this lesson is that you've been edified. And if it's pointed out some things in your life you need to work on, dear friends, I hope you work on them. Because the goal is that we all get to heaven and bring as many as we can with us. But sometimes we need to get back in line. As we get ready to extend the Lord's invitation, if you're not a Christian, why not do so this very night? We invite you to come to Jesus. As we sing this invitation song, walk down here. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you have not done that, why not tonight? Come to Christ. Dear friends, if you have wandered away after becoming a Christian, why not come back to Jesus tonight and be faithful? We'd love to pray with you and pray for you that you can live in a restored relationship with our Lord. If we can help you in any way at all tonight, whatever that need may be, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.